I'm Derek Walker, the pastor of the Oxford Bible Church. Today I want to share with you the exciting subject of the beauty of holiness. You know, in the natural realm, sex is an electric word. It's a word that compels our attention. It carries an emotional charge. It awakens our interest by starting my message with these words. I'm sure I've got your attention. And that's what I mean. And for healthy Christians, holiness is similarly an electric word. Why? Because God has implanted a passion for holiness deep in our heart. Holiness means being set apart to God, being near God, being like God, being possessed by God, being filled with God, being one with God, being given to God, surrendered to God, intimate with God, pleasing to God. It's to do with our direct relationship with God. Holiness is manifested in true worship. And that's what true believers want more than anything else, that closeness to God. And this explains the connection with sex. Because whereas sex is the expression of our intimacy and union with someone of the opposite gender, holiness is about our spiritual oneness with the Lord. And so one reason for our interest in the Holy Spirit is that we know deep down we can't make ourselves holy. Only the Holy Spirit can make us holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. That is, he brings us into this intimate, loving union with God, where he fills us with himself and makes us like him. This is called sanctification. The root meaning of holiness is to be set apart. That means to be set apart to God so that we belong to him and we are filled by him. But that also requires us to be set apart from sin, set apart from idols, God substitutes, things that claim our loyalty and devotion that should belong to God. Holiness in heart actually is the basis for God's work in our life. It's through that holiness. God's first work in us is to make us holy by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And then he works his righteousness from that place into every area of our life, but working through that holiness. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, he said, "You will worship the Lord your God." That is first, your worship to God. That's your vertical relationship with God. You will worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. In other words, we first of all love God through the giving of our heart to him in intimate worship, and that's holiness. And then we express our love for him in our life by serving him in obedient living, and that's called righteousness. So righteousness flows out of holiness. Right living flows out of that holy relationship with God. So holiness is the intimacy of our union with God, and it consists really primarily of love and faith in our heart. In other words, intimacy is both giving and receiving, loving and trusting and receiving by faith. It's giving God our heart, our love, our life, our loyalty, our devotion, and at the same time, it's receiving God's devoted love for us and God's power and his life by faith. And so we know in this intimacy, we know that as we are giving ourselves to him, he is giving himself to us. So by faith, we possess his life, his spirit in our hearts, and we appropriate and lay hold of the Lord as our peace, our healer, our victory, our wisdom, our righteousness, our strength, and so forth. He wants us to draw closer and closer and enter into the secret place of his heart and give him our love and receive his love and to enjoy him, because he delights to give himself to us. He loves us. And this intimacy is knowing God. And Jesus said that's eternal life. That's how eternal life is. That's what it will be like for all eternity. John 17, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." See, knowing God like this simply starts by believing and receiving his love for us. 1 John says, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. We love him because he first loved us. So it's believing in his love and then returning his love. So if you think of holiness as something that's boring, it's all about keeping a set of rules, avoiding doing certain bad things, you don't understand it. If you think of holiness as morality, living a good, respectable, honorable life in the sight of men, well, you still don't understand holiness. Living a good life in this world is called righteousness, but that's not holiness. You see, holiness is on a deeper level altogether. Holiness is not righteousness, but it is the necessary basis of true righteousness. For all true righteousness originates from God as his gift of grace in us and is manifested through us as we walk with him and obey him. Holiness is our heart connection and our oneness with God. It's being filled with God and his love. And then that's like a spring of life in us. And then we demonstrate that holiness and love for God by a life of obedience. So the more we worship God in intimacy and the more we obey his word and his spirit in our life, the holier we will become in our soul, which means we're more set apart to him so that he possesses more of our heart by his Holy Spirit in us. And we possess more of him and his life. So to understand holiness, we have to start with God, because only God is holy in himself, and he is the source of all holiness. You know, holiness is the most emphasized attribute of God. He's called the Holy One. In heaven, they sing about his holiness. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy Lord, God Almighty." And God swears by the highest thing there is, which is his holiness. He says, "Once I have sworn in my holiness." So if we were to define holiness, I would say it's the sum and the excellence, the exalted beauty and perfection and purity of his moral character, his moral perfection, his perfect harmony of being, and beauty, I think, the beauty of holiness. It's God's beauty. Good definition is God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As white light is the sum of all the different colors of the rainbow, so God's holiness is the unified sum of all of God's moral perfections. So that means God is free from any impurity or defilement. It means he hates sin. He doesn't tolerate it. He must judge sin. Holiness means to be set apart. In other words, he's set apart to all that is good, and he is set apart from everything that is inferior and unclean and unworthy. He is set apart from his creation. He is far above his creation. That's his holiness in his perfection. Exodus says, "Who is like thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And 1 Samuel, "There is none holy as the Lord." So if the eyes of the Lord are his omniscience, his arm is his omnipotence, his duration is his eternality, but the beauty of the Lord is his holiness. God is beautiful, possessing the sum of all desirable attributes in perfect unity, symmetry, and harmony. No wonder Psalm 27 says, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." And again, Psalm 96, "Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And the revelation of the majestic holiness, the perfection of God, is what causes us to worship. Psalm 99, "Exalt the Lord your God, worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Isaiah 6, see, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, his glory filled the temple, and the seraphim cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Praise God. He's the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once we have this vision of God, once we have a glimpse of his beauty and his glory, we cannot fail to worship him. So our worship is our response to the beauty of his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due his name, his perfection. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And again, 2 Chronicles 20, "He appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness." Psalm 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And Psalm 96, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And so the holiness of God, if we were to summarize it, there's a threefold aspect. First of all, God's integrity, his faithfulness, which means he's genuine. He's the only true God. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He will keep all his promises. He's faithful and true. The second aspect of his holiness is his goodness and his love. His goodness is his disposition to provide for and bless his creatures abundantly. And of course, he is love. That's his self-giving nature. He loves all mankind. His love is like this fountain, everlasting fountain, that he wants to do the best for every person. And he loves the sinner. And that love for the sinner is manifested in his mercy and his long-suffering and his kindness, his compassion. And so he loves us even though we are weak and sinful. God is rich in mercy. And the third aspect of his holiness is his severity and his wrath. In other words, his justice. He hates sin. Our God is a consuming fire. And so his holiness is not a weak thing. It's the state of his being whereby he will judge all sin. And so he will punish. He is angry against sin, and he will punish sin. And so all his dealings are righteous and just. And so we have to understand that is also part of his holiness. So the cross is the most awesome display of God's holiness, because first of all, it reveals his faithfulness. He promised over thousands of years that he was going to send Jesus to die for us, and then he did it. Praise God, he provided the sacrifice for our salvation. Secondly, the cross demonstrates his love, because on the cross God sent his own son, and his own son gave his own life for our salvation. We didn't deserve it, we were his enemies, and yet he demonstrated his love by dying for us. And thirdly, the cross demonstrates the wrath and the justice of God. In other words, he didn't, even though it was his son took the penalty we deserved. Somebody had to pay that penalty. And so God's wrath against sin was revealed on the cross. Jesus took our sin, and he took God's wrath, was fully poured out on Jesus. That he didn't even spare his son, because sin must be punished. So it demonstrates that God must judge sin. If he didn't, if he wasn't a just, holy God, he wouldn't have Jesus. He could have just forgiven everyone without sending Jesus to the cross. But because of his righteousness, that sin had to be judged. Well, that's God's holiness. But God wants us to be holy as he is holy. We are his children. He wants us to be like him. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Peter 1:15, he says, "As he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct." It needs to show in your life, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In other words, our holiness derives from God's holiness. There are two words for holiness. One is to be set apart to God, and to be set apart from sin. And so that is essential, that we're set apart, that we have cleansing from our sin, but also that we receive God's holy life within us, so that we are set apart to God. And the other word for holiness means to be in a state of moral purity that results from being set apart to God. So when we're dedicated to God, God's presence cleanses us and makes us holy. So holiness isn't just morality, But it is the spring from which morality and righteousness flows. It is not something that we can produce by our own efforts, by our good works. Only the Holy Spirit can produce true holiness in us. God, he reveals God to us and in us. He inspires us to worship in spirit and truth. And as the Holy Spirit turns our heart to God, and the more we surrender to God and dedicate ourselves to God, the more he takes possession of us and changes us on the inside and makes us like him and transforms us from glory to glory. What does holiness look like? Well, it's love. The love of God in our heart. That's the quality of God's holiness in us. And only the Holy Spirit can transform us so that we love God with all our heart and we love others as ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, and peace. So holiness is like the fountain of divine life within us that motivates us and empowers us to live a righteous life, to serve God. So holiness is not passive. It results in action. How can we be holy? Only God is holy. So only God can make us holy through the Holy Spirit within us. God communicates, in other words, his beauty of holiness to us. God makes us beautiful. When we are in sin, we become ugly on the inside. And that's why demons, when they're seen, are often grotesque creatures, because they weren't originally like that, but their sin has made them ugly. And the more we allow God to change us on the inside, make us holy, that is like beauty on the inside of us. So Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God wants to make you beautiful so that you are then glorifying God. Psalm 52, out of Zion, that means God's people, the perfection of beauty, God, will shine forth. It's God who's the perfection of beauty, but he wants to shine forth out of his people. He wants to communicate his beauty, his holiness to his people. Psalm 90 says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. You see, God wants to communicate his beauty to us and empower us in our work. So holiness, it is in three stages, if we're going to summarize it. It began in the new birth, that when the Holy Spirit came inside you, he made you a brand new spirit, a new man, and your reborn spirit is set apart to God. It's sanctified to God. It's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you are a saint. You are holy in your spirit, in your innermost being. And now sanctification is an ongoing process in your soul. That's in your mind, will, and emotions. And it's the indwelling Holy Spirit working through his word as you trust in Christ and surrender to him and obey him. So he as a process makes you more and more holy. And one day when you receive the resurrection of your body, that sanctification will be complete and you will be glorified and God will possess you completely and you'll be filled with his life and his nature. Praise God. And so God makes us holy, and that causes us to go from glory to glory. A key principle in the process is that we become like what we worship. Whatever we bow and surrender to, whatever we attach ourselves to, we become like that. When we worship things, other things, instead of the living God, that's called idolatry. And it's also called covetousness, because we're grabbing on to these created things for our meaning and our comfort. And the problem is that these are dead things. So idolatry, you see, when you cling and attach yourself to a dead thing, causes death in you. Your soul dies, because in letting go of God to cling on to that thing, to cling to your idol, you're cutting yourself off from the living God, from the real source of life. But when you worship God, you open your heart to God, the living God, and you allow him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, his holy life, his love, joy, and peace, making you alive on the inside, and you become like him. The more you give your heart to him, the more he can possess you, and the more his love will come into your heart, and the more you will actually hate his sin. You will just react against sin. So you'll become set apart to God, and you become set apart from sin. In the romantic analogy, you know, if a man falls in love with a woman, then she has his heart. And then that causes him then to reject, you know, other women in that place. And of course, then it's sin if he then goes after other women. And so God wants our heart. Number one, he wants our heart, and that he works through that part of our heart that we give to him. That's his base of operation in our life. So our holiness is measured by the presence of God in us, how much of our heart he possesses, which depends on how much we have dedicated and surrendered to him. See, God is like a jealous lover who wants all of our heart so that he will possess. If you give something your heart to him, he will come in and possess that, because he loves you and he wants more of you. So he'll possess whatever you give to him. James 4:5 says, "Do you not think that the scripture says in vain that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns jealously?" He yearns to have more of us. So whatever we dedicate to him comes under his Spirit. And that part of us comes into peace and contentment. That's why, you know, when you've surrendered your heart to him, the peace of God comes into your heart. But by contrast, the unsurrendered parts of your soul are restless and covetousness, and full of covetousness. Isaiah 57:20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest," you see. But when you surrender, you know it because the peace of God now is ruling in your heart. Holiness, you see, our personal heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord, his presence in us, is the dynamic basis of our fellowship with God, and it determines how much of his life and blessing and blessedness, happiness, we can receive. Key verse here is Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the High and Holy One, who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So notice, number one, holiness is the spiritual equivalent of height. The higher, the holiness. And so God is high above all his creation. He's holy. He's above. The holier we are, the higher we are raised spiritually and the closer we are to God. So it's he dwells in the high place. Secondly, if we have the right heart attitude, he will make us a high, holy place too. Because he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite heart." In other words, he will, when he enters into that place that we give him, he makes it a high place. He makes it holy. He stamps it with his own nature. And so the key is to have a humble and contrite heart. This means the more we see him in his awesome holiness and in his majesty, the more we will humble ourselves and turn to him and submit to him, and the more we will see the horror of our sin for what it is, and we will turn from it. And then he will revive us. That's what he says. He will revive the heart. He will revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite. That means he will impart his life and his holiness. When we are humble and we dedicate our heart to him, he revives. He imparts his life and holiness to us, and he exalts us and makes us a holy place. He will exalt us by his holiness within us. So there are two aspects of holiness: to be set apart from sin and to be set apart to God. First of all, to be set apart from sin, to be cleansed from sin, we need blood. It's blood that cleanses us from sin, that moves us from the negative. You see, the negative is being unclean. blood cleanses us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. But when once we're cleansed, that's not enough, because we then need to be made holy, which is the positive. The way we're made holy is by dedicating ourselves to God, giving him our heart, and then his Holy Spirit possesses our heart and he makes us positive. He makes us holy, you see. And that's represented by oil in the scripture. So it's blood, first the blood to cleanse you of sin, to make you clean. And then when something is clean and dedicated to God, then the oil of the Holy Spirit makes you holy. And I want to finish with the example Jesus talked about in Matthew 12. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And I want you to notice there that this man's house was cleansed. The evil spirit was removed. All right. What happens with sometimes people get so under the power of an evil spirit or of an addiction, they get so fed up that they find a way to get it out, or they ask God to get it out, and then they're cleansed. But if you're just cleansed, you're still vulnerable to another addiction or to get into something worse. And the only way to be free from sin now, and the problem with this man is he stayed empty. He didn't invite the Lord to fill his house. So the evil spirit was able to come back with other evil spirits, and then it was even worse than before because his house was empty, you see. So it's not enough just to be cleansed, because you won't stay clean for long. Some other sinful thing will come along. The only way to be free, really free, is to surrender your house to God and ask God to fill you. To fill your heart, to fill your life, to fill your sexuality or whatever area of your life there is. And when he does that, then you become holy, set apart to God. And then if the evil thing tries to come back, it can't get in, because you're not empty anymore. You've allowed God to fill you. And so dedicate yourself to God in the area where you've sinned. Ask God to cleanse you and forgive you. Dedicate yourself to God so that he might consecrate you, fill you, impart his beauty, set you apart to himself and fill you with his spirit. And then you will have the power to overcome that sin. Well, God bless you. Be holy as he is holy.
With us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. Or join us at Cheney School, Headington, Oxford. 0X37QH. You can watch more of our teachings on our Roku channel and Derek Walker's YouTube channel. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide, or online with other great products, where you can also support our programmes at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.